In the late 1940s and the early 1950s, Hank Williams was at the top of the country music world. In October of 1952, he recorded a song, "I'll Never Get Out of This World Alive." Recurring throughout the song was this refrain, "No matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive." Some of you are probably hearing the music as I read those words. Meant to be a humorous song, as evidenced by its ironic title and chorus, the song was actually the last single released before Hank Williams died. Less than 3 months after its release, Hank Williams died on New Year's Day, 1953, at the age of 29. "I'll Never Get Out of This World Alive" reached number one on the Billboard Country Singles chart posthumously later that same month. The irony is profound. Life can be ironic. Life can be funny, tragic, thrilling, boring. In the words of that famous philosopher, Forrest Gump, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. You know what I find, though? For most people, life is disappointing. Young and old, people find life is less than what they expected. And I believe the key is in the expectations. As Chip Ingram observes, we have expectations, whether spoken or written, clearly stated or vaguely understood. We all have them, lots of them. Our plans have been thwarted, our hopes dashed, and our schedule halted. And we say, life isn't supposed to be like this. When our expectations and our life experience don't match up, we get frustrated. If life is a little off course, we might tolerate it, but the more our plans miss the mark, the more anger grows. And if you think this is something unique to our day, think again. This issue of expectations and disappointment are as old as human nature itself. So what do we do about these expectations, which also go by the name of assumptions? This past week, I read on one website three different quotations about expectations. Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, once said, "High expectations are the key to everything." Christopher Miller is quoted to say, "Low expectations are the key to happiness in life." And then actor Ryan Reynolds said, "When you have expectations, you're setting yourself up for disappointment." Talk about conflicting advice here. What is it? You know, do we have high expectations? Do we have low expectations? Should we have no expectations? I believe we should have realistic expectations. And I also believe that is part of our obligation to the next generation, to teach them about life. And I'm going to begin with the harsh realities of life. From both proper exposition and personal experience, we conclude that life is often unpleasant. Not only that, but life is often unfair. And finally, lips are often untrue. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Oh, you're just a pessimist." I would say, "No, I'm a realist." The difference between a pessimist and a realist has two simple words, often and always. A pessimist would say life is always unpleasant. Life is always unfair. I'm saying life is often unpleasant and unfair. Lips are often untrue. Not always. I'm not saying everything is bad and that life is just terrible. I'm saying we're going to encounter these things. And it's not all pleasant. even for Christians. Even as believers, we are going to encounter unpleasantness, unfairness, and untruth. That is life. And you can expect it. You can plan on it. Because it's going to happen. First, life is often unpleasant. Examples of this in the Bible abound, but for the sake of time, I'm going to limit myself to the Apostle Paul and his writings in one book. He writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Now, the word unpleasant might be a gross understatement here, but you get the idea. Paul admitted that things were so bad, he didn't think he would survive. By the way, note that phrase, far beyond our ability to endure. The next time somebody glibly says, "God won't give you more than you can handle," think about that verse. Paul said, "It was more than I could handle." And the truth is, sometimes life does give us more than we can handle, so that it pushes us to God, because He can handle it all. Then he goes on in that same book, chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Now, so we don't think Paul is overstating the case, over in chapter 11 of that same book, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, he tells us a little bit about his own experience. He says, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, I've been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned." And he wasn't talking about marijuana there, by the way. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger of the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone often without food. I've been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And all this was in the service of God. Paul wasn't being punished for some sin he had committed. This was following Christ. This was obeying His commission. And that's what he endured. Life is often unpleasant. Life is difficult. I think everyone would agree with that. But when the writer of the book of Job picked up his stylus to write his story, I think he could have begun with a similar sounding and equally blunt sentence: life is unfair. We know Job's story. He was a godly man. He lived as principled as he could. He had a good family, a good reputation. He was blessed by God with possessions and prosperity. And then suddenly it was all taken away from him. His property, his children, his health, and his reputation. His wife advised him to, and I quote, curse God and die. His friends came along and wondered aloud what sin Job must have committed to have deserved all this pain. But Job knew down inside that he had not committed anything to deserve this. No one can argue the point that life is punctuated with hardship, heartaches, and headaches. Most of us have learned how to face the fact that life is difficult, but unfair. Something kicks in deep within us, making it almost intolerable to accept and cope with what is unfair. Our drive for justice overrides our patience with pain. Because life is not just difficult, life is often downright unfair. In his book, Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey suggests the feelings of anger at God often reflect a confusion between God and life. There is no question, he suggests, that life is unfair. But where is God when these things happen? Yancey's answer is that God is in us as we experience these injustices. God is not behind the disasters in life, but he stands with us. He shares our pain. He even shares our frustration and anger. See, oftentimes we confuse the concept that life is unfair and we say God is unfair. But God is always with us. Our frustration with this is reflected in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 2, the psalmist writes, "As for me, my foot had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. For I viewed the arrogant and the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens of the common man. They're not plagued by human ills." Then he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning." When you look around and you see people that flout God's laws, that don't even believe in God, and they seem to have everything going their way, and you struggle, and it just seems like everything is against you. You say, life is unfair. Yeah, it is. Life is hard. Life is often unpleasant. Life is often unfair. And that's a tough pill to swallow. Third, lips are often untrue. Loose lips sink ships. That was a line Americans were told back in World War II. And that may be true, but it's also true that lying lips wreck lives. A good example of this is seen in Joseph in Genesis 39. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." There's subtlety for you. But he refused. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her and even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants were inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house, she called the household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew's been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, and I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. You know, talk about unfair. He did exactly the right thing and was accused of doing the wrong thing. He did what God would want him to do and ended up in prison. Unfair, yes. And the victim of lying lips. Unfortunately, as we go through life, we're going to encounter people who do not appreciate what we do. They have no regard for the truth. They'll say anything to get ahead or simply to make our lives miserable. I'm sure you've encountered people like that. We see it throughout Scripture. Others even had it worse than Joseph. In 1 Kings 21, we read of a man named Naboth. He owned a vineyard. The king wanted it. The king offered to buy it. Naboth said, "I can't sell it. It's been in my family for generations." That was actually the law of the land at the time. But through the lies of Queen Jezebel, Naboth and all of his family were put to death so that the king could have his vineyard. The power of lying lips. Even Jesus had false witnesses testify against him in his trial before the Sanhedrin. And in our own day, we hear of people who were put in prison or even put to death because of the lying lips of accusers. It's no wonder we read in Proverbs 12:22, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." That is true, but it's also true that lips are often untrue. We're going to encounter lying people often in our lives. We see the harsh realities of life. Life is often unpleasant. Life is often unfair. Lips are often untrue. Regardless of what we do or don't do, harsh realities can and often do impede on our lives. And I believe this is something we need to teach our children. And I think we ought to start at a young age. You say, "Oh, but they're going to become cynical." No, they're going to become realistic. Because that's the world they're about to enter. We need to teach our children well, even about the harsh realities of life. Now, if this was the end of my message, we'd all leave depressed. But the good news is there is an even higher reality of the Lord. The harsh realities of life are true, but they're not the whole story. There is a higher reality beyond the disappointments of life. That's why I began last Sunday that we need to teach them about the Lord. We need to have a firm foundation on who God is and what we understand of Him through His Word. Christianity does not deny the reality of pain, but it sees a higher reality beyond it. And that higher reality is the Lord. Psalm 11 tells us that God is sovereign and that He is also just. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence His soul hates. On the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. So why do we struggle with disappointment when we see the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? Remember what I read from Psalm 73? How the psalmist couldn't understand why God allowed this seeming injustice to continue? But if you get down to verse 16 in that psalm, you see the answer. "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." God is eternal. In the end, He will make all things right. So while life is often unpleasant and life is often unfair, lips are often untrue. We have a God who is eternal. He sees the end from the beginning. We have a God who is just. That goes beyond fairness. He is ultimately just. We say, but why do we have to wait? Why can't God be just now? And the answer to that is found in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's face it. We want God to quickly judge others when they do wrong, but we'd like him to hold off a little bit when it comes to us. God, I want you to judge them now, but be patient with me. Well, God doesn't work that way. He's going to be patient with all, and he's going to judge all, and it's all going to be in his timing. Paul assures us in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. So while we do acknowledge and accept the harsh realities of life, be patient, because the story of life is still being written. And it's going to come out right, because there is a higher reality of the Lord. And this leads us to the hopeful reactions to life. I did find one quote on that website about expectations that I thought was really fitting. It is a good place when all you have is hope and not expectations. That's a good place to be. Instead of expecting things to happen, we have hope. Now, hope here, I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm talking about hope in the biblical sense. That absolute certainty that God is going to keep his promises. That's hope. Hope is trusting in what's going to happen. I sometimes refer to hope as future faith. It's faith in what will be. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. The Bible teaches us that we can react in three ways to life's inequities and injustices. The first hopeful reaction to life is to believe anyway. Job personified this reaction to the unpleasant, unfair losses in his life. In Job 1, verse 20, he says, "At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You can almost hear the echoes of, "It is well with my soul." I don't believe those words were written with a big grin on his face. I bet they were written through tears. But you believe anyway. In the next chapter, when his wife told him to curse God and die, Job replied in Job 2:10, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In it all, Job believed anyway. Another example is the prophet Habakkuk. I love Habakkuk. He's one of my favorite people in all the Bible. He had a hard time with the unpleasantness, the unfairness of life. And he went to God about it. He said, "God, why aren't you doing something about this?" God says, "I am. I'd tell you, but it'd blow your mind." Habakkuk said, "Try me." So he told him, "Whoa, I can't believe this." But at the very end of the book, Habakkuk writes these words. Habakkuk 3:17, "Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. I will be joyful in the Lord." Even though nothing turns out the way I'm hoping, Even though there's nothing to speak of that's good, I am still going to believe. My faith will stay. You believe anyway. The second hopeful reaction is to behave anyway. Now, my first example is probably going to surprise you. It comes out of Genesis 4, that well-known story of Cain and Abel. You know that story. They were taught that they should sacrifice as part of their worship. Cain made his sacrifice. Abel made his sacrifice. God accepted Abel's. God did not accept Cain's. And there's all kinds of debate as to why he didn't accept Cain's. I'm not going to get into that. I want to look at what God tells Cain. In Genesis 4, verse 6, he says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Here, Cain is upset because he thinks God is unfair. "Why did you accept my brother's offering and you didn't accept mine?" He's mad. And God says, "What are you mad about?" Notice this. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" It's easy to skip that line because then we go on to the next line. "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And we know the rest of the story. So it's easy to lose that line. But God says, do the right thing anyway. You're mad. You're upset. You think life is unfair. You think I'm unfair. Do the right thing. Don't decide that because life has not met my expectations, then forget about it. I'm just going to do what I want. No. You behave anyway. You do the right thing anyway. I remember when I was in Bible college, our college president had young children at the time, and he shared with us something he did with his kids that really stayed with me. You know how kids at, you know, age 3, 4, 5, whatever, you tell them to do something and they say, "Why?" Right? We've all experienced that, right? This was, what's our normal reaction? "Because I said so." Okay. He had a different one. He said, "Go and do what I'm asking you to do and come back and then I'll explain it to you." He said they never did. Because they really didn't want to know. They were just stalling. But think about it. You know, God did that once. He did that with Moses in front of the burning bush. Moses is like, "How do I know you're really sending me? Give me a sign." God says, "Okay, here's your sign. When you've done what I've told you to do, you're going to worship me on this mountain." What's the catch? You got to do it first. You may not understand it. You may not get it. You might not even like it, but behave anyway. Do the right thing. One author summarized this in these words: "Life isn't fair. Get over it." He goes on to write, "Life isn't fair. And in the thick, swarming midst of life's unfairness, our options often narrow down to something so simple it sounds cliche. Do the right thing. Have the right attitude." But what is the right thing? The writer of Hebrews mentions Cain and Abel. He says the difference between them distilled down to one thing: faith. Abel had it, Cain didn't. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the right thing. Which means you believe anyway and you behave anyway. You hold on to your faith and you do the right thing. Even when life is disappointing, even when life is unpleasant, even when life is unfair, even when people are lying about you, you do the right thing. Anyway. Wrongdoers will get what's coming to them. The faithful will be rewarded for their faithfulness eventually. We just need to show some patience and continue to do the right thing. Joseph, whom we already encountered, who had already encountered the harsh realities of life, is an example of one who did this. When he was sold into slavery by his brothers, he was the best slave he could be. When he was lied about and thrown into prison, he was the model prisoner. And what was the result? We read in Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 20, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. See, God didn't release him from the situations, but he did bless him through the inequities of life. And then the third hopeful reaction is to become anyway. Paul writes, in all the midst of his sufferings, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Transformed there in the original Greek is the word from which we get metamorphosis. That process that takes that ugly-looking caterpillar and turns it into a beautiful butterfly, that's what's happening to us. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. We're becoming like him. Paul goes on in chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He's saying, you think life is unpleasant? You think life is unfair? You're right. But it's nothing compared to what we have coming, if we keep our faith. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The bottom line is this, and this is what we need to teach our next generation. What we believe and how we behave will determine what we become, regardless of the circumstances. Let me say that again. What we believe and how we behave will determine what we become, regardless of the circumstances. Our obligation to the next generation is to teach them about life. We need to teach the upcoming generation to temper their expectations, not to believe the lie that they're entitled to everything they want without having to work. We're going to get into that in another message later in the series. And that everything in life is going to be pleasant and fair. The harsh realities of life is life is often unpleasant. Life is often unfair. Lips are often untrue. We need to prepare them for this truth so they're not blindsided and become bitter. The higher reality, though, is that God is sovereign and he is just, but he's also loving and merciful, and he often delays his justice to give others a chance to receive his grace. In the short term, it may seem that God is being unfair, but in reality, he is ultimately just. We may have to wait to see it, though. And then finally, we need to teach them the hopeful reactions in the face of those realities. We're to believe anyway. We're to behave anyway. We're to become anyway. Instead of allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold, being conformed to their way of thinking and behaving, we need to be transformed into the image of Christ by the renewing of our minds and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not going to make life more pleasant or more fair, but it'll give us the strength and the hope to get through to the other side. Life isn't fair, but for those who live by faith, it is well. It is well with their souls. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, you have not sugarcoated reality when it comes to your word. You've made it very clear that life is often unpleasant. Life is often unfair. Lips are often untrue. It's the harsh reality of life. But thankfully, you also reveal the higher reality of yourself. You are sovereign. You're in control. You are just. But you're also merciful and patient. So I pray that you would help us in hope, trusting in you that we'll believe anyway, that we'll behave anyway, that we'll become anyway. And in doing so, we'll be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.